got a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're continuing our series entitled Crucified, walking through Paul's letter to the Galatians, his honest letter, right? His letter that is pretty sharp in nature, and walking through what it looks like for us as believers to live out this crucified life. And essentially what we're going to look at this morning is our call, right, as people of God to live in a manner, understanding that when we put on Christ, when we surrender to Him in relationship, that, man, our Christian life is no longer about performance, right, to try and earn a better holy status with God, man, but it's about, man, walking in an intimate relationship with Him. Putting on Christ was enough for us for salvation, and walking in that reality, right, is enough, right, for our spiritual growth. As we do that, man, He grows us and He motivates us to be the people that He's called for us to be. But whenever I think of putting on, Brother Duane, I think of one of my favorite commercials, that came on before my time, but obviously I've seen it, you know, tons of times. And the commercial involves the great, basketball player Michael Jordan, right, and the great movie producer Spike Lee. I don't know if y'all know who Spike Lee is, but a commercial that came out in the late 80s, early 90s, called It's Gotta Be the Shoes. It's Gotta Be the Shoes. I don't know if y'all remember that commercial or not, but in the commercial, it's MJ there, and he's doing his thing, dribbling the ball, dunking, and Spike Lee, who's a character in a show that he played called Mars, went up to MJ and said, "All right, MJ, what makes you the greatest basketball player in the universe? Is it that bald head of yours, that slick bald head you got?" And MJ's like, "No, Mars." And then he goes on to dunk, and then Spike Lee's like, "Hey, MJ, is it those long shorts you got? Is that what makes you, you know, best basketball player in the world?" And MJ simply says, "No, Mars." And then Spike Lee asks again, "Hey, it's got to be those shoes, man. Is it those Air Jordans you got? Is that what makes you the greatest player ever?" And MJ's like, "No, Mars, it's not." And then throughout the rest of the commercial, right, Spike Lee's like, "Hey, it's got to be the shoes. It's got to be the shoes. Got to be the shoes." The commercial was brought about by Nike, and it was pretty ingenious, right? They were trying to sell this reality that if you bought a pair of Air Jordans and you wore them, hey, you're going to be able to play like MJ, because it's got to be the shoes. It's got to be the shoes. And so I'll go ahead and tell you that that's not the case. Hey, you know, I owned a pair of Jordans. Well, they were fake, you know, but that's a whole other story for another day. But I owned a pair, you know, of Jordans. My dad had a pair, and I put those things on. And, hey, it didn't make me 6'6" and able to dunk like MJ. All right? The reality was, man, it was just a good selling point for them. But here's the point I'm trying to make here. For a lot of folks, right, the thought is, hey, man, it's got to be, man, adding on these check boxes, right? That's what makes me, you know, get closer to God. It's got to be adding on these check boxes. Or, listen, it's got to be me adding on this work. It's got to be me putting on, right, these traditional things that my family has done for a while, right? It's got to be me doing all these different things in order for me to be closer to God. When what Paul is going to highlight here in a second is, no. Hey, you've put on Christ. Hey, listen, through you putting on Christ, man, hey, you're saved. You're right with Him. There's nothing that you can do to add to that salvation, add to that relationship with God. You've already put on Christ. And now the call for you is to walk in that reality, to walk in that relationship. Listen, it ain't the shoes, right? It's the Savior. Hello, it's the Savior. And the call for us now that we've put on Christ and we surrendered to Him in relationship, the call for us is to walk in that. Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 23, we're going to read through verse 29, the end of the chapter there. Again, Paul is continuing this conversation, right, highlighting the differences between the law, right, and grace in terms of one's relationship with God. Again, at this time, Paul was writing this letter to really combat some of these false teachers that were coming up in this region of Galatia at the time, that were preaching that, hey, it's you getting saved by grace through faith, plus following all these traditions, following all these rules, adhering to a set of lists of things to do that makes you right with God. And Paul's like, no, that's not it. It's not it at all. And so he goes on to explain essentially what the law is and the difference between the law and grace. The beginning part of chapter 3, he talks about this reality that, hey, listen, the law, man, it didn't give you the Spirit of God. Surrendering to Jesus did. He said, whenever we gave our heart and life to Christ, man, we received, right, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives inside of us through salvation. That's why, man, the law can't save you. Because, man, whenever you chose to follow those rules, man, you didn't receive the Spirit. And so he highlights that. And then the second portion there, verse 10 all the way down through verse 14, he talks about, he compares the law, right, the set of rules, to essentially it being a curse. So those that choose to try and adhere to these set of rules, right, essentially are under a curse, because it doesn't matter how much you do, doesn't matter how well you follow them, it's never good enough. But the good news is, he says in verse 13, one of my favorite verses in all the scripture, that Christ, right, stepped in and redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us and dying on the cross. And so, man, when we receive him, man, hey, we're no longer under this curse of not being able to measure up. Christ measured up for us. And when we surrender to him, man, hey, we are made right with God again. And then 15 through verse 22, he rounds out again another illustration about what the law is, how it doesn't compare to the promise of God and knowing him. And this is where we find ourselves, in verse 23 of Galatians chapter 3. If you're there, let me know that you're there by saying there this morning. If not, if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll have the verses on the screen. But why don't we read together? Here's what the word of the Lord says. It says this: now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Whenever he talks about faith there in that context, he's talking about the new covenant, right? This idea of Jesus coming, right, and dying on the cross, this covenant of grace. The Old Testament covenant, right, involved, you know, the people of Israel, you know, trying to live set apart lives, following these set of laws, but having to atone for their sins year in and year out. The new covenant, right, preaches that, man, Christ came and atoned for our sins once and for all, paid for our sins once and for all on that old rugged cross. And so now if we believe in him, man, we are under grace. Paul isn't saying here that faith didn't exist, right, prior to Jesus coming. Matter of fact, we know that Abraham himself, it says that he was made right with God, justified by faith in his belief in God. Let me go ahead and throw this in for no charge. Those may ask, well, so what happens to the Old Testament people? You know, Jesus came and they said, what happened to the Old Testament people, those that received, salvation by grace through faith, it was the same deal. They looked to the cross. For us today, man, we look back at the cross. They looked ahead to the cross. We look back at the cross to receive him. Verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. Guardian meaning, essentially you can read that as strict babysitter. Right? Whenever you think of babysitter, don't think of that, you know, a young teenage girl that's real nice and cute. Think of, y'all remember that old movie, Matilda? You remember that old movie? You remember that mean old teacher that was there? Right, that's kind of the picture here, right? That guardian there. So the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, sons and daughters of God, through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. Put on. Put on. Why don't we pray together? Lord, we love you. Pray for these next few moments, Lord, that you'd speak to us, Lord. Move in our heart and life. God, reveal to us what it looks like to live in this loving relationship with you. That was what Paul was trying to communicate to these Gentile Christians, Lord. Christian life's not just about performance. It's about submitting ourselves to you every single day and walking with you. Teach us what that looks like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It says here that those of us who've received Christ Jesus as Lord, right, were baptized, immersed into Him, right? And when we did that, we put Him on. Now, man, in Christ, we have a new identity. Matter of fact, Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the old has passed away, the new has come. Listen, we are new. We are a new creation. And so the call for us, again, is to walk in that. Not to get confused with this idea, right? The old standard, essentially, of living a life full of performance and trying to follow these rules in order to earn God's favor. Man, it's walking in this reality that, man, through Christ we have His favor. And so now, man, we walk freely in this loving relationship with Him. Real quick this morning, I want to highlight two identifiers, right, of a life that is put on Christ based on what we see here in the text. Two identifiers. First and foremost, the first identifier is this, right? Someone who's put on Christ in their life is one that exhibits incredible faith. One that exhibits incredible faith. In the text here, we see the word faith used 5 times in 4 verses. Right? Paul's using that word, right, to essentially get our attention, to get us to see and understand, hey, man, faith is important. It is a marker of our Christian life. And he talks about essentially what faith looks like. How, hey, we're justified by faith. We're called to walk by faith. He highlights all throughout all his letters this term, faith. And so that begs to ask the question, first and foremost, what is faith? We've talked about it some throughout our series, but it begs to ask the question, what is faith? What does faith entail? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it's on the screen. The writer of Hebrews says it like this. Says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then verse 6, here's what it says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Here's what all that is saying. Hey, faith is more than just some mental assent to, you know, there being some kind of creator there. Faith in the context of, man, our relationship with God is this reality of us choosing to surrender and to trust in Him. Faith is real. It's real. It's not mystical. It's not philosophical. It's real. It says it's existential. It's real. And for us as children of God, we've got to understand that reality. Right, the reality of that is, faith is existential, man. Faith is believing that Jesus is alive right now and at the right hand of God, and that He saves, He heals, He provides, He guides, and He empowers. Man, faith is expectant as well. It's understanding that, man, whatever God has said in His Word, man, we believe it. Whenever we choose to seek God in prayer, man, we expect for Him to respond. It may not be the answer that we want, but man, we expect for Him to respond. It's expected. Whenever we gather, man, whenever we sit at His feet, man, and spend time with Him, man, we expect for Him to speak to us and move. Faith is expected. It's more than just, again, some mental assent or some cognitive, right, belief or thought process. Man, faith is real. Faith is active. Here's some definitions that some theologians, right, years ago conjured up regarding what faith is, and they'll be on the screen here. Martin Luther, right, theologian, dude that, you know, wrote the 95 Theses, man, big part of 16th century, 17th century. Here's what he says regarding faith. He says this, faith is a living and unshakable confidence, a belief in God so assured that a man would die 1,000 deaths for its sake. Man, I love that one. Here's another one by Oswald Chambers regarding what faith is. Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. And then this last definition regarding faith by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Faith is the refusal to panic. It's the refusal to panic. Let me sum it up in saying like this. I heard an old country preacher say it like this one time. Hey, it's this. God said it, This is what faith is. God said it. Man, I believe it. And that settles it. Settles it. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. And so for us as children of God, as we see here in the text, what makes this faith so incredible? What makes this faith in the Lord so incredible? First and foremost, it's this, right? What makes our faith incredible is, first off, it mends our broken relationship with God. Our faith in Jesus, right? Us entrusting ourselves to Jesus, man, it mends that broken relationship with God. The reality is, hey, again, I've talked about it all throughout the series. I'll go ahead and say it again. It doesn't matter how much you do. It doesn't matter, you know, how many generations of family members you've got that are part of the church that are saved. It doesn't matter how many boxes you check off the list. The reality is what you do, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. Our relationship with God, man, it was severed because of our sin. But the good news is, hey, by faith, hello, you can choose, man, to trust in Him. Receive this Jesus who came and paid for the sin that we should have paid for. We can choose to trust in Him. And when you surrender to Him, listen, man, you are made right with God and you're brought back into this loving relationship with Him again. Like me, man, I thought it was just about doing stuff. But in reality, hey, it's about surrendering to Him. What makes our faith so incredible is that it amends our broken relationship with God. And then secondly, man, what makes our faith so incredible is that faith in Jesus, it moves us to maturity. Moves us to maturity. Go back to the text here. Look what it says. It says this. Verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Right? Mends our broken relationship with Him. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Let me take you back. Let me take you back in time to first century Jerusalem here and talking about this guardian. A lot of times, right, in a lot of different households, there were, slaves at that time that essentially were enlisted as, quote unquote, guardians for the children of certain families that were there. The parents had to work wherever they worked. And so the role of the guardian was essentially to lead the children, make sure the children got to and from school, right, and to and from other places without messing up or getting in trouble. Every now and then, whenever the child would mess up, right, the guardian was given the right through the parents to step in and correct them, to essentially be a guide. Hey, the child's acting a fool. Hey, get right, get right. Maybe slap them on the neck, Brother Dwayne, grab their shoulder. You know what I'm saying? Hey, make sure that they weren't cutting up. Had the right to make sure they were right. But whenever the child got of age, right, 18, whenever they became an adult, they no longer needed that guardian or that strict babysitter in their life. Man, they could operate and live, man, as they were adults. What he's saying here, what Paul is saying here is this. Man, for those of us, man, who know Jesus, man, who have a relationship with Him, listen, we've grown up. You no longer need a set of rules, right, in order to regulate your life. Paul's telling the churches there, man, hey, these rules that were there to regulate your life, there's no need for that anymore. Now you have a real relationship. And the Creator of the universe, man, through an intimate walk with Him, is the one that's able to guide you, to lead you. And listen, that is so freeing. Because what the law would do whenever you stumble, man, would be that thing that pointed at you. Hey, listen, hey, you're not right. Hey, Irv, man, I thought you were a preacher, man. There you are messing up again. Hey, man, you go to church all the time, man. There you are messing up again. Whereas, man, this relationship with God, hey, whenever we do stumble, listen, He may correct us, but He corrects us in love. Hey, stand up. Hey, I got you. Listen, I love you. And I'm going to walk with you through. Yeah, that's what Paul is trying to highlight here in that illustration. Man, hey, for us in Christ, man, now we have a real relationship. We don't need a set of rules or check boxes to regulate our lives. And so what that means for us is this. Here it is. now that we have a relationship with God, listen, all of a sudden, man, it's not a chore to choose to pray. Man, it's a delight. Hey, now that we have a relationship with God, our mind ought to shift from thinking, oh, man, I gotta go to church. Like, hey, I gotta check this box off. Man, or else God, like I said, God might strike my car. I might get a flat tire or something. It goes from, man, I get to worship with the saints. Hey, listen, hey, all of a sudden it goes from, oh man, hey, Pastor Irv's talking about giving that money again, man. I have a relation with the creator of the universe and I get a chance to take part in his kingdom work, man. I get to. Sign of maturity is understanding that, man, we're in this real relationship with God. And everything shifts from I have to I get to. Things move from I've got to I get to. Things move from I have to I can't wait to. Growing in maturity looks like us choosing to give, serve, invite, pray, and share the gospel. Not because it's some chore, but man, because, man, we're part of the loving creator of the universe. We're part of his team. And he's enlisted us to do those things. And so we get to. Man, things move from being cumbersome to being joyful. And man, we sing about our love for the Lord, not just with our lips, but with our life. I love that old song, and then I'll move on to the last point here. I love that old song that we used to sing, not a hymn, but old song of the faith. You know, it goes like this: I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear, and let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Song speaking of intimacy, man, that's where the shift happens. We know God, we love him, and listen, we're willing to do whatever for him because he first loved us. Listen, we know that though the first indicator of a life that has put on Christ is one that has incredible faith, possesses incredible faith, but secondly and lastly, right, an indicator of a life that's put on Christ is one that understands that they're a part of an inseparable family. Inseparable family. Go back to the text here. Make sure you know I'm not just making this up. Look what it says here. It says in verse 26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, immersed in him, right, have put on Christ. There, and as a result, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise." Listen, here's the deal. Whenever we, man, put on Christ, listen, things didn't just change for us vertically, right? Our relationship between us and God, right? Obviously that changed. You know, we went from enemy to friend, right? Went from enemy to son and daughter. But things also changed vertically. Or horizontally, rather, to this reality that, hey, now that we know Christ, those of us in here who know the Lord, man, hey, we're all part of one family. All part of one family. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter color of your skin. Hey, doesn't matter what side of the track you're from. Man, we're all one family in him. We're a part of this inseparable family. And Paul is intentional in using familiar language to describe this new relationship. Here it is, the cross, right? It reconciled us to God and enables us to walk in relationship with him. But also the cross and the finished work of Christ unites us to fellow believers. And here it is, eliminates discrimination. This reality that, hey, all can come who will. Hey, anyone can receive Christ. And whoever does receive him, man, hey, they're a part of the family. Paul was being real strict about that. The cross eliminates discrimination. Real quick, we see here Paul highlight what type of discrimination is eliminated here. Right, and I want for us to highlight that real quick. You'll see it on the screen, the four different types and what he talks about here. First off, the cross, right, it eliminates racism. eliminates racism. Paul says, hey, first and foremost, there in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. You had these Judaizers preaching that, hey, just because you were Jewish, hey, that means you were in a better standing with God. The culture at the time preached that, man, if you weren't Jewish, you were a second-class citizen. Hey, the cross, man, it doesn't discriminate. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, Hispanic, Asian. It doesn't matter about any of that. Anyone can come and receive Him. And those of us who have come and received Him, man, we're all at equal footing. All at equal footing. And so the call for us is to walk in that. Man, in Christ, we're all brought together in one loving spiritual family, which I think is amazing. You could have nothing in common with that neighbor that you sit next to but the cross. And listen, you're still a part of the family. Still a part of the family. And so listen, hey, the cross, it eliminates, right, racism. Secondly, the cross, it eliminates classism. Paul says here, next thing, hey, there's neither slave or free. Back in that time in the first century, what would happen is a lot of times slaves came about because they owed a debt to, you know, the person that took them in as a slave. And so another way you could read this is this, hey, there's neither poor nor rich whenever it comes to knowing God and having a relationship with Him, being a part of His family. Man, that's good news there. Hey, like I said, it doesn't matter what part of the track you come from. Doesn't matter, man, if you come from having a have free lunch as a kid, or hey, you came from man living in the mansions. Again, equal footing at the cross. The best example of this I saw was whenever I got a chance to go to India, right? And you know, we got a chance to minister to some folks out there. Got to lead a little pastors' conference with a few guys, and you got these pastors that are coming in. I mean, holes in their jeans. Some of them didn't have shoes. They rode, you know, buses 8-9 hours from where they live. Didn't have anything. Spent all they had, man, to come be a part. And there they are worshiping. Hey, it might have been in a different language, but they were worshiping. Again, aren't you glad here? Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't have and believe in this idea of there being respecter of persons? All of us, man, are the same footing at the cross. And the call for us as believers is to walk in that. It's not biased towards the affluent. Not a respecter of persons. So the call for us is to walk in that. Thirdly, he talks about this. Hey, the cross, man, it eliminates sexism. Eliminates sexism, man. He says here that there's neither male nor female. This is a big statement at that time. Right, because women were seen as second-class citizens, right? They weren't important in Jewish culture, and certainly in regards to spiritual leadership of the time. But when Jesus came, man, He destroyed that archaic way of thinking. And He spoke this reality that, man, women are just important to the role of discipleship in the church, right, and in the home. Listen, there may be different roles, right, that men and women play, but hey, they're the same, equal. Just as important. And by the way, I'm thankful for the ladies that are here that lead at our church, lead at this campus here. I'm thankful. This picture of this wrath that, hey, God, man, has destroyed this idea of sexism. Love this statement. Our lead pastor at Sango, man, he said this. The gospel destroys any misogynist notion of the church and of the faith. And then fourthly and lastly here, never speaks to the gospel, the cross, right? The cross, hey, it destroyed humanism. Destroyed humanism. That last statement there, look what it says. After it says, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Just as, hey, God is, right, Trinitarian in nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. The call for the church is the same way. Man, it's to live as one, to live as a family. Understanding this rather that we need one another. Again, regardless of where we come from, what we look like. Man, we've got Christ in common. And choosing to understand that, man, we need each other. Listen, this idea of, individuality, right? I mean, that's been preached. Hey, understand we've got families, got, stuff we've got to take care of. But if we're not careful, man, we can neglect This idea that, man, we need one another. Need one another to encourage and lift us up. Need one another, man, to lean on. Whenever we choose to understand that we need each other and walk in this family type calling is when we get that all of a sudden life is not solely about ourselves anymore. It's about following the Lord. It's about serving others and being joined together. And so, like I mentioned, hey, our new identity in Christ comes when we put them on. And so the call for us is to walk in that identity. Walk in that new identity. I want to read here before we close today. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I believe Paul, man, he's pretty honest here pertaining to this new identity that we're called to walk in. And I want to read it for us before we close this morning. Not on the screen, you can turn your Bible there, but it's literally the next section over. Galatians chapter 4. It says this. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. And because you're sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Listen, friend, when we put on Christ, man, we became a son and daughter of God. And whenever we choose to live a life, man, that goes back to checking off boxes, right? When we choose to equate our Christian life to following a bunch of rules and guidelines, essentially what we're doing is going backwards. And we're neglecting, man, this real and true relationship, this intimate relationship we can have with the Creator of the universe. And so our response today, right, as children of God is, man, choose to be people that walk in this loving relationship with Him every single day of our life. Understanding, right, that one, we belong to Him, right, we are a child of His, but also, man, we're an heir. Everything that God has promised to us, man, we possess. We possess. And choosing to walk in that in the days, weeks, and months ahead.